You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Good morning, City Church. How are you doing?
Good.
It's a pleasure and an honor to be here with you this morning. Like Raphael said, he is like an older brother to me. I've known him for many years, him and his wife, Heidi. And so one of the greatest forms of flattery is high honor. And so I just want to honor your elder, your pastor, Raphael, and his wife, Heidi, and thank them for allowing me to be here this morning with you and to share with you the word of God. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to talk to you this morning from God's word, and I hope you are excited as well. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And so I am glad to be with you this morning in God's house. Would you mind joining me in a word of prayer? And then we're going to dive right in. Sound good? Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for your son, Jesus, this morning. We thank you for that sweet and precious gift that you so selflessly gave to us, your people and your children. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would be with us, that, Father, you would open our ears to hear, that, Father, you would allow me to be your mouthpiece to speak the truth of the gospel to your people this morning. Father, I pray today that we would walk out of this place different than how we walked in. And we believe that you can do that work because you are mighty and you are God. And so we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think most would agree that this is one of the greatest statements in the history of the world. Dr. John Perkins, he's a civil rights activist and a Christian minister, he believes that this statement is superior to the Magna Carta. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Such a magnificent expression of the kingdom of God, unwavering in its affirmation of biblical truth. We, the United States, will be one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. These words were beautifully crafted together to form a sentence that finds foundation in the eternal word of God. And yet they were compromised. Compromised by the very men who were inspired to write them. What a dreadfully demonic day that was in 1619 when Jamestown, Virginia welcomed its first African slave. Black families kidnapped from their homes, shipped to foreign lands, and sold like cattle property. Followed on by the days of Jim Crow. Emancipated African slaves, terrorized by their own countrymen, lynched for simply existing, and made slave again to fear. And then we fast forward on to the days of the civil rights movement. Black folks were hunted down like dogs, segregated from all facets of society, and denied basic human rights. And now we find ourselves 16 years into the 21st century, and racial tensions are at an all-time high. Our country finds itself yet again divided. And so it begs the question, are there no answers? Is there no guidance as to what to do? Now, don't get me wrong, progress has no doubt been made. And by God's grace, we are not where we once were, but you need simply scroll through your social media feed. turn on the evening news to be painfully reminded that though we have as a nation made significant progress in race relations, the deep wounds of racism have yet to heal in America. And so we cannot afford to ignore the dark reality of our past, as it is imperative for assessing our progress or lack thereof. It is imperative to assess that in an effort to find answers for a brighter future. So now, where do we find these answers? Do we look to legislature and politics? Do we look to laws and courtrooms? Or may I submit to you this morning that the answer humanity so desperately needs for the disheartening problem of racism is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is explicitly clear that God is about reconciliation. And whatever God is about, his church must be about also. And so I want to answer two questions this morning for us. Two questions that I believe Jesus himself answered. What do we need to do as the body of Christ, and why do we need to do it? What do we need to do, and why do we need to do it? Turn with me to John chapter 4. John 4. And I want us to read from verse 1 down through verse 10. John 4, verses 1 through 10. It should be on the screen for us. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I want to talk to you today from the subject or the title, Passing Through Samaria, the Gospel Guide for Reconciliation. Passing Through Samaria, the Gospel as a Guide for Reconciliation. In structuring this narrative, the Gospel writer John here begins by painting the backdrop for us, right? He informs us that Jesus is on a return trip from the Jerusalem Passover back up north to Galilee. And in verse 4, the gospel writer gives us some very interesting details. He tells us that Jesus had need to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus was not geographically tied down to this one route, as there were two other routes that he could have taken in that time. Those alternate routes were, in fact, longer and less traveled, but devout Jews would often take those routes in order to avoid Samaria and the Samaritan people. So why would Jesus, a devout Jew, no doubt, find himself having need to pass through Samaria? If for devout Jews, this was not the normal route. If for devout Jews, it was better to go around Samaria and avoid these people, why would John say that he had a need to pass through Samaria. And not only pass through, but in his exhaustion from what is approximately a three-day journey, Jesus finds rest in Samaria. And he sits by Jacob's well in the town of Sychar. I'm curious, and I have to ask the question, was Jesus simply concerned with convenience? Or was he walking in divine obedience? The Greek word there in verse 4 for this idea of need is a day. Simply, it means what must happen or of divine necessity. So for Jesus, passing through Samaria was not simply a geographical convenience, but it was according to the plan and the will of God. This was a divine encounter that Jesus was on the brink of. And so the gospel writer sets for us this backdrop, and the scene is now put together for us, and the master is getting ready to have what is undoubtedly one of the most radical and countercultural encounters ever written in the New Testament, in the gospels. So what do we need to do? The first question this morning, what do we need to do? Look again with me at verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone away to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How could you be asking me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Hear me. That is an understatement. We are being told here, we are being enlightened to the deep racial divide that had developed between Jews and Samaritans at this time. Two people groups that were dramatically at odds with one another, yet they were tied together by a common history. They had deep, deep, deep hate for one another. The Jewish people, believing themselves to be superior, made it a point to dehumanize, to oppress, and to tyrannize the half-breed Samaritans. They were not only considered inferior, but defiled, and dare I even say, less than human. So this is the setting that the master's encounter finds itself in. And so it's easy to see why the Samaritan woman would be so shocked. Why she would be so surprised that this man, this rabbi, this Jewish man would be asking her for a drink. Does he not know that by drinking from my cup, he is defiled? That this is not what we do. Samaritans and Jews, we don't interact with one another. We don't hang out with one another. We don't do life with one another. This is just not what we do. I would imagine that in this moment, she's asking herself, why would this Jewish man want to engage with me, a woman, and even worse, a Samaritan? You see, Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman was extraordinarily scandalous. But hear me now. His mission and his message far outweighed any ethnic or religious animosity. Jesus was on a mission and he had a glorious message, and there was nothing, no racial divide, no animosity, no ethnic division that was going to stop his mission or silence his message. You see, while most would rather take the long route of pride and avoidance around Samaria, Jesus took the short route of humility and acceptance through Samaria. Here Jesus is finding himself saying to the culture, it doesn't matter what it is that you say. It doesn't matter what is going. I am an ambassador for the gospel, and I am getting ready to do something that is so radical, so countercultural. I'm going to pass through Samaria. And not only am I going to pass through, but I'm going to take rest, and I'm going to interact. I'm getting ready to show you that the message and the mission that I'm on goes beyond the Jewish people. Jesus, in the previous chapter, was interacting with Nicodemus, and he was showing him that he had came to give the good news of the gospel to not only the Jews, But then he fast forwards. Now we're in John 4, and he interacts with the Samaritan woman, and he shows her the gospel is for you as well. And then on to chapter 5, where now he interacts with the Gentiles. Jesus is showing us a beautiful picture that the message of the gospel is a worldwide message. Yes. And so if we as Christians are going to effectively tear down the dividing walls of racial hostility, hear me, we must be willing to empathetically and humbly engage diversity. Empathetically and humbly engage diversity. We have to be willing to understand experiences that are different than our own. You see, it would be easy to assume that Jesus was simply asking for a drink to quench his thirst, but Jesus was undoubtedly communicating a simple and transforming message to this Samaritan woman. I see you. I see your pain. I see your flaws. I see your suffering. I see you. There's a teacher and a blogger by the name of Adam Coleman. He says it this way: Jesus's willingness to overstep this age-old feud was a proclamation that Samaritans' lives mattered. No longer would they be overlooked. No longer would they be dismissed, because this radical Jewish rabbi by the name of Jesus refused to be silent and complicit. Do you sound like that when you write that Facebook post? When you comment on that share that came across your newsfeed? When you share that article, what are you communicating? What are you saying to the people around you? Do you see them? Do you hear them? Do they matter to you? Back in July, shortly after the incidents that happened across the nation with Philando and others, and then we had the police shooting in Dallas, right up the street from where, right up the road from where I live. Shortly after that, I was at work. It was about 2 or 3 days after these incidents. I was at work. I worked for Southwest Airlines, and I was in the belly of a plane. I work on the ramp, and so I toss bags for a living, y'all. And so I'm in the belly of the plane, and my phone starts ringing. And so I take it out of my pocket, and I look, and it was my pastor, Pastor Rodney. He's the lead pastor of our church in Midlothian, Stonegate Church. And I saw that he was calling me, but I couldn't talk at the moment. But I answered the phone, and I said, hey, I'll call you back later. I'm on a plane right now. And I did just that. Later on, when I got my first break, I called him back, and I wasn't sure what he wanted. But for him to be calling me in the middle of the day, I assumed something must be going on. He needed something. So I call him back later on in my first break, and I'm expecting him to want something from me or need to ask me a question or something. And we got to talking, and he wanted to know one thing from me that day. We got on the phone, and the lead pastor of a church that is close to 1,000 members calls me, little old Andre, on the ramp, and he says to me, Andre, how are you feeling, man? In light of all that's been going on these last couple of days, what are you feeling like? How are you doing? Is there anything that I can do for you? Is there any way that I can serve you to help understand what's going on with you right now? Can I tell you what I felt like in that moment? As a young African-American who goes to church and lives in a primarily Caucasian neighborhood, I felt like I mattered. I felt like my life was more than just an existence, but that someone cared for me. That my experiences, that my feelings, that my angst mattered. Whether he understood or not, whether he was able to put himself in my, that wasn't the point. The point was he was willing to step outside of himself and step into my situation and seek to understand my angst and my pains and my feelings in that moment. Do you do that? Is that a picture of what your life looks like today? Because hear me, church, if we're not willing to step across the line of racial division in order to engage diversity and to understand one another, then we are going to get nowhere. It's not enough for us to gather into a room together and say, oh, we have black folks and we have white folks and we have Mexican folks and we have Asian folks in the room. That does not show me that we are diverse. It just shows me that we have a room of different people. I'm curious to see when church is over, when the event is done, who's going home with who? Who's having lunch with who? Are our lives intertwined? Are we doing life together? Are we in community together? Or is being in the same room together enough for us to display this understanding that we're moving towards diversity? That's not enough. I remember when I first moved to Midlothian, one of the first things that struck me, I was going to Rodney's, my lead pastor again, I was going to his home group, and I walked into his home group the first night I was there. And I walk in, and there are kids everywhere, and adults are there, and I'm meeting people, and I'm getting to know everyone. And one of the things that struck me, one of the things that got me, there were two little beautiful black twin baby boys, Colby and Quincy. And I see them and they're beautiful little twin boys, but I'm wondering to myself, whose babies are these? Because I'm the only brother in the room. I know Rodney, I know Laura, I know their three biological kids. They have a son named Caleb and two daughters. And I'm thinking to myself, did they drop their boys off and go somewhere? Like, whose babies are these? And then I see Laura, Rodney's wife, she's coming in and out of the room and she's picking up the boys and she's feeding them and she's doing all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, Okay, Rodney, I see you. But in that moment and in the months to come, what stuck out to me, what stood out to me, where here was a family who was willing to not only talk about racial reconciliation, but were willing to bend their lives in order to do the work of reconciliation. Here is a family that was willing to step out of out of their comfort zone, out of what they know, out of the norm, in order to embrace something different. Here is Rodney and Laura putting themselves in a situation to have to potentially raise two black boys who obviously are going to need different sort of cares and conversations and nurturing. Having to put themselves in those shoes, Rodney now having to potentially engage black fathers and ask them, what are the best ways for me to engage my young black sons? That is how we get diversity. That is reconciliation. Intertwining our lives together, doing life together, stepping outside of the norm. So what do we need to do? We need to intentionally cross cultural barriers. We have to be willing to cross the lines of racial divide in order to display the beauty of unity in diversity. We have to be willing to step outside of our comforts in order to engage one another in a way that goes beyond the surface. When you look through your contact list, when you scroll through the people that you have regular conversations with, that you regularly do life with, do they all look like you? Do they all sound like you? Or do you have diversity in that contact list? Do you do life with people that are different than you? It is impossible, my white brothers and sisters, for you to understand the black experience if you're not willing to engage and understand and hear and listen. And it is not possible, my African American friends, to move towards diversity if we're not willing to engage with our white brothers and sisters and be patient when they offend us. Be patient when they say things that don't sound too right. God knows I've had to be patient. But it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when you can engage in these conversations and you can do life together with people and go through the hard conversations and have the hard moments and walk out of that by the grace of God, sanctified and more unified together. That is what the gospel calls us to. And so what we need to do is to cross cultural barriers. But why do we need to do it? Why would Rodney feel the need to adopt young twin boys? Why would he feel compelled to call me on a Friday afternoon in the middle of the day in order to ask me how I'm doing in light of all the things that have been going on? Why would Raphael and Heidi feel the need to embrace and adopt a young white boy? Why do we do these things? What is the point? What is the end goal? What are we getting out of doing all of these things? What is our motivation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we have been reconciled through Christ back to the Father in order for us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. That passage tells us that we have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Jesus here not only encounters the Samaritan woman, but look what he does in verse 10. Jesus passes through Samaria. He takes rest. Then he engages the woman, right? He goes into her world, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just intertwine his life with hers, but what does he do? Jesus gives her the gospel. She asks, how could you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? We don't have dealings with one another. What was Jesus' response to that? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Jesus engages her with the gospel. That was his motivation. That's why he felt the need to go through Samaria. The gospel. Jesus says to his disciples in the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. I think we are so familiar with that passage that we tend to skip over the profound statement that our Savior is making in that moment. Here it is, the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the one that was supposed to come and rescue the Jewish people from the bondage of the empires that were around them. That was the hope that they were holding on to, that they were waiting for. Jesus bursts on the scene, declares himself to be that Messiah that was prophesied about. But he flips the message upside down. And he says, my coming wasn't simply about you, the Jewish people. You were the people that God chose to use to bring me into existence. But hear me now. I am the Savior of the world. I am not the Savior of the Jews. I am not the Savior of the Gentiles. I'm not the Savior of the Samaritans. I'm not the Savior of the black church. I'm not the Savior of the... I am the Savior of the world. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is commissioning his disciples in that moment so that we can look forward to what Revelation 7:9 tells us. I saw a multitude gathered around the throne of Jesus, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Hear me, the culture preaches a message of temporal tolerance, but the gospel is a message of eternal unity. The culture preaches to us the message of temporal tolerance. And so they say it's okay for us. All we need to do is get us gathered in a room together and let's start having conversations. We just need to talk these things out. We need to change policies. We need to change laws and change the legislature. All things that are needed and good. But hear me, that is not the answer. The culture preaches a message of temporal tolerance, but the gospel is a message of eternal unity. So when we are inclined to lean into an us and them mentality, the gospel reminds us that we are one in him. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2. There are no longer two races, but we are now one under the banner of Christ. That is the banner that we sit under. We sit under the banner of the cross, and that is what brings us unity. That we, the people, would be one nation under God, indivisible. That happens under the banner of the cross. Why do we need to do it? Because the gospel commands us to. Paul tells us that there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer black or white. But we are one in Christ Jesus. That is where we find true unity. That is where we find true beauty in diversity. It is then that when we find ourselves emphasizing the differences among us, the gospel pushes us to celebrate our similarity, and his name is Jesus. It is through Christ that we find the beauty in our diversity. It is in Christ that we find unity in our diversity. It is in Christ that we find all these things. It is through the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is what brings us true unity, folks. It is the message. What is so amazing to me, when you look at what the Bible has to say about reconciliation, what is it teaching us? What is the message that the Bible is to? What is the gospel? That God, the offended one, was so about reconciliation that he was willing to send his son Jesus in order to pursue the offender and make us sons and daughters. That is the gospel, folks. That God, the offended, would pursue us, the offender, send his son Jesus to die in order to adopt us into the family and make us his sons and his daughters. And so we are called to do the same. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. For we have been reconciled to God, and we have been called to reconcile others to the Father. And it is under that banner of reconciliation that we can now stand together, brothers and sisters, under one banner of the cross for the sake of the glory of God. Out of all the things that we can do to pursue reconciliation, the one thing that we can do is to seek diverse relationships. And what motivates us to enter into those deep, uncomfortable waters is the gospel. When you get frustrated with one another, when you can't seem to understand one another, when you're seeing things through your lens, when you're seeing things through the lens of being a white American, when you see things from the lens of being an African American, in those moments of frustration, what allows that initial stepping out, that initial bonding our lives together, what keeps that going is the gospel. Hear me. Diversity is not going to come by your efforts. Diversity will not happen because of what you do or don't do. Diversity has already been won, and it was won on the cross. And so it's when we lean into the power of the gospel, it's when we lean into the power of what Jesus has already done, that we can walk into those deep waters, that we can step out with one another, that we can truly pursue this idea of eternal love and unity. And so, though sin has brought about great division among the Father's children, Jesus has secured for us eternal reconciliation. Where the message of racism is loud, the message of the gospel is louder. Where the darkness of injustice exists, the light of the church ought to overcome it. That's the beautiful message that we have in Jesus. That we no longer find our identities in the color of our skin or in our cultural similarities, but we find our identity in Jesus. That is who we are. We are children of the Most High God. That does not mean that you denounced your ethnicity. That does not mean that you denounce your culture, but it is not the lens through which you live your life. You no longer live your life through those lenses, but you live your life through the lens of the gospel. It is there that you can overcome the guilt that can come with the idea of white privilege. It is there that you can overcome the fear and the oppression that comes with being an African American in America. Through the power of the gospel. When we realize where our identity lies, it no longer lies in ourselves, but it lies in Jesus. We are children of God. And it is under that banner that we can stand together in a room like this and worship our Savior, worship our Master, worship our King and our risen Lord. Because He has won for us the unity that we so deeply want. And so I challenge you today, church. I challenge you to think about your life. To think about how you view this idea of reconciliation, how you pursue this effort of reconciliation. Do you even pursue it? Because hear me, if you are apathetic towards this understanding and this message, if you are complicit and you refuse to speak out when you see injustice happening around you, that is an indication to me and the rest of the world that you do not understand the gospel. It compels us to speak out. It compels us to fight. Why was Jesus willing to walk through Samaria and do what everyone else knows he ought not to be doing, including his own disciples? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he step out into those deep waters? Because the gospel called him to. Because his mission and his ministry called him to. Jesus' radical countercultural ministry serves as a guide for how the church can respond to racial division. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the cross of Jesus, and I thank you for your message. I thank you, Lord, that you so loved us. You were so about reconciliation that you, the offended one, would be compelled to send your son Jesus to die for us in order that we may be reconciled back to you, that we, your offenders, may have right relationship with you once again. And it is through that message, it is from that banner of the cross that we now find ourselves your sons and daughters. And we have been commissioned to step out into the deep waters of the ministry and message of reconciliation. that we have been called to be doing the work of reconciliation and preaching the message of reconciliation. And so, Father, I pray today that as we think about this message, the good news of Jesus, and as we think about how the gospel applies to our lives and how that affects the way that we interact with one another, that we have relationship with one another, Father, may that compel us to action. May it compel us to doing. May we not only talk the talk, but may we be willing to walk the walk. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for the power that is in the gospel. Thank you for eternal unity. Thank you for reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.